Where did Casper, the friendly ghost, go on vacation? Malibu. Do you know what it's like to be kissed by a vampire? Me neither, but I heard it's a pain in the neck. What do you call two witches that live together? Broom mates. And my favorite, do you know why skeletons are so calm? Nothing gets under their skin. Well, as we're all probably painfully aware, Halloween is just around the corner. Halloween, as you're also probably aware, is a holiday that we don't celebrate because of its pagan origins. It's not something that we participate in. No matter how much you might try to sanitize or clean up Halloween, the truth is that it still has a pretty dark history, and so it's not something we participate in. My purpose today isn't really to talk about the origins of Halloween or even necessarily why we don't celebrate Halloween. Actually, if you're interested in reading more on that, we have several articles on the church's website. If you just go to www.ucg.org and type in Halloween, you'll find all kinds of things where you can do a study on that. But I actually want to look at the bigger picture here today, because the origins of Halloween are rooted in evil. I would like to ask the much bigger question. What is evil? What is evil? By looking into this topic today, I hope to help you have a bit of understanding and knowledge to help you make wise discernments when that question comes up. You can make wise discernments on what is evil, and more importantly, how to avoid being caught up in things that are evil, whether that might be Halloween or something else. Let's begin with a textbook sort of a definition from Merriam-Webster.com. The Merriam-Webster.com definition of evil is this: sinful or wicked. I think those are fairly self-explanatory words. Probably don't need to come up with a bunch of synonyms there. I don't think I need to tell anybody that we don't want to be sinful or we don't want to be wicked. If I had to tell you that, you probably wouldn't be showing up at church. I think we all understand we don't want to be morally reprehensible. We don't want to be wicked. We don't want to be sinful. But let's dig a little bit deeper so we understand exactly what evil is. Let's begin near the very beginning in Scripture today. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, and we'll start near the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. After creating the earth and creating mankind, God gives some instructions for its inhabitants there at that time. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Verse 8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So here's the first time we see the word evil used in Scripture. And we see it's set up as a juxtaposition. There's the tree of truth, the tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not simply the tree of good and the tree of bad. No, it's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is knowing what is good and right and what we should do, God's way of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is knowing both sides, everything, and then making a choice for ourselves. Ultimately, that's what happened. Now, it probably seems logical, I think, to most of us. Again, as I mentioned, you know, with my engineering background, my thought is, well, I want to know all the facts, and then I'll make a decision based on that. But I think what we ultimately see, what happened when Adam and Eve, Eve and Adam, but both willfully chose to eat from that tree, they began to decide what is good and what is evil. And things fell apart pretty quickly. We won't go through the whole story, but If this cycle goes on long enough, where people start deciding what's right and what's wrong for themselves, eventually there's conflict. People wind up killing each other. Genesis chapter 3, we see the first example of that. Genesis 4, we see the first example of that. It says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So here we see Cain comes forth, gives his offering of fruits, vegetables, whatever they might be. Abel gives it of a sacrifice of the field, and not of the field, but of the livestock, a blood sacrifice. Now, it's not written in detail here, but it's codified later on in the Bible, that's what was always required in a sacrifice, is there was a blood sacrifice, whether it was a ram or goat or a bull, but that's what God expected. Cain made the decision, said, you know, I think I'm going to decide what God really needs, what he really wants for a sacrifice. I think I'm going to decide that, you know, these vegetables or whatever, they're good enough. They're good enough. And ultimately, quite frankly, they weren't good enough, because that's not what God required. So Cain puts forth this offering. God rejects it. Cain's countenance falls. He gets a bad attitude. You know what happens from there? He winds up murdering his brother. If we back up a little bit in Genesis 3, verse 1, we get a little bit more of the backstory. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Of course, you've probably heard, you know, sometimes you might imagine what this conversation went like, where the serpent says, you will not die right away. Well, it wasn't instant, but it's a way that led to death. It says, you will not die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, what Satan says here, that's actually not a lie. Verse 5 isn't a lie. He says, your eyes will open and you would know good and evil. And that's true. That is exactly what happened. The problem that goes with it is what they started decided to do. They started to decide, you know what? Since I know good and evil, I can start making that judgment. I can start making that judgment. As we read with Cain, Cain made the judgment, the decision, you know what? My sacrifice is good enough and that'll be fine. Things go on for centuries, and we see it gets to the point over in Genesis 6, that wickedness and evil became so abundant, God was ready to destroy everyone off the face of the earth. Genesis 6, verse 5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know Noah and his sons and family were spared. But it says the thoughts of man, it says that his thoughts were evil continuously. Now, I look at this verse, and for many years, I thought, well, you know, all man thought about all the time was, you know, how can I steal? How can I lie? How can I covet? How can I come up with more ways to be evil? But you know, I bet it was probably a lot more subtle than that. I bet the reasoning and logic in most people's minds was probably much, much more subtle than that. Rather than thinking, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to go and kill this guy and take his wife for my own. Maybe the thoughts were more subtle, thinking, well, why do I only have to have one wife? You know, I know God set the example, one man, one woman, but why does it have to be that way? Well, why can't I have another wife? And the thought process started to spiral from there. Of course, we don't know exactly what people's thought processes were like. But the point is, discerning good and evil on our own, it starts very subtly. It starts very subtly, like it did with Cain. Well, these vegetables will be good enough. It starts very subtly. People continued in this pattern to the point where they could no longer tell evil from good. Isaiah 5:20 tells us, since people call good evil and evil good, they really couldn't tell the difference anymore. We look around in the society we live in. Does the world we live in have some trouble telling the difference between good and evil anymore? I think so. I think so, and I'm not here to, you know, put down, quote-unquote, the world and society, but I think if we're honest about it, if we look at things through a biblical perspective, we see that people have a very difficult time telling what is good and what is evil. And when we start to decide that for our own, the line gets blurred, and then it gets to the point where it's completely reversed with. When we begin to stray from the tree of life, when we stray from what God says is good, inevitably we wind up with evil. We see that here in the Bible. We see that just in the first couple of pages of the Bible. People eventually reason themselves to the point where good is evil and evil is good. So, what is evil? What is evil? We've gone through the textbook and the biblical definitions of it, and we understand that, you know, evil is wickedness and sin. But of course, it's usually not that easy of a question that we have to deal with in life. People usually don't say, well, hey, do you think murdering someone is a sin? I think most people understand, you know, that's not good. That's not okay. It's not okay to steal. We probably don't have too often where we're walking down the street and somebody says, hey, you know, I'd like to invite you to come and go to the Church of Satan with me and worship the devil. You know, it's pretty clear that's wrong. And we wouldn't do that. But life isn't that simple, is it? No, the whole idea of evil is much deeper than that. It's not just something that's wicked. Evil is much more subtle. Evil is when we begin to decide what is right and what is wrong for ourselves without using God's word to guide us. Evil is when we start deciding for ourselves what is good and bad. I think the fact is, we all would probably, at least most of us here in this room, I would think we'd all recognize those things that are evil. We could probably look through the biblical perspective and say, oh, I see this, I understand that, and this is, you know, understand this is why we don't celebrate Halloween or Christmas or things like that. The challenge comes when evil starts to slowly creep in to our lives. When it starts to slowly creep in to our lives. Answering the question, what is evil, using a textbook definition, is pretty easy. The much harder question is, where have I allowed evil to begin to slip into my life? Where have I allowed evil to begin to creep into my life? Again, I didn't say we need to judge what is evil. We don't need to do that. We have God's word to help us do that. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit to help do that. But what we do have to stand on guard against is where those things begin to subtly creep into our lives. We don't let the cute little, you know, outfits that the kids want to dress up in, or the fun of trick-or-treat, or the nostalgia and the warm, fuzzy feeling that Christmas might bring. we let that kind of trickle into our lives, and before we know it, we have evil creeping into our backyard. When I did some research on the dictionary definition of the word evil from Merriam-Webster, there was also another definition, not just sin, not just sinfulness or wickedness. The other definition of evil was arising from actual bad character or conduct. Arising from actual bad character or conduct. In essence, it's the verb definition of the word evil as opposed to just the noun. In other words, when evil goes into action, or when evil begins to creep into our lives. And that's what I really want to focus on in this message today. There are two steps, not two ways, but two steps, and we'll talk about that in a minute. There are two steps that we need to take in order to keep evil from entering into our lives. And the remainder of this message, that's what I'd like to focus on. The first step, I think, is probably a fairly obvious one. We read about that over in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 27, says it very simply, very directly. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. It's a rather clear message. If evil is out there, get away from it. If you have coworkers who like to go out and, you know, get drunk up after work or go shoot up drugs or whatever, don't go with them. If the neighbor's wife is coming on to you, get away from her. If the kid's school is throwing a Halloween party, don't send them to school that day. Generally speaking, getting away from evil isn't a hard concept to understand, is it? We don't want to be associated. We don't want to be around it. As we said, of course, some things are very, very clearly evil and easy to discern, and they're easier to stay away from than what we might refer to as the quote-unquote gray areas. Paul talked about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 22, he's kind of giving some various and sundry exhortations in Christian living here in this last part of chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians, verse 22, it says, abstain from every form of evil, or other translations say, abstain from the very appearance of evil. Don't do things that even look like they might, could be possibly sort of bad. Whether we think it looks bad or not, whether we know, well, I'm not actually doing X, Y, or Z, and what's it look like? If you've got those coworkers that like to, you know, go out on Friday night and get all liquored up and they invite you out, and you say, well, you know what, I know, I can go out there and I can have dinner, maybe drink one beer and be fine and leave and not get a part of that. Yeah, that's probably true, but what's it look like to everybody else? What's it look like to everybody else? Once again, though, we kind of find ourselves back at this question. All right, well, what looks evil? Don't I have to make a judgment? We have to make wise discernments. We have to make wise discernments. We're not judging what is evil. Again, we have God's word to tell us that. But we have to be wise to discern, are the things I'm doing, what do they look like to other people? What might that be perceived to someone else? And perhaps even more importantly, am I opening the door? Okay, I go out with my coworkers, you know, after work, and I know that they're going to do something I don't want to participate, and maybe I'll just stay for, you know, one beer, whatever. Next time it turns into two. The next time it turns into 15, you know, or whatever. I'm not saying you can't ever go out with your friends after work, you know, for a meal or something like that, but we get the point. Things have a way of creeping in, and we have to be very, very careful. And we need help. We need help to do that. We're not the first people, though, who recognized the need for help in discerning evil, discerning what's right and what's wrong. In fact, this was a question that Jesus' disciples were vexed with on the night that he was betrayed. And Christ gives them an answer in John 16. Basically, they were asking the question, Lord, what are we going to do when you're gone? What are we going to do when you're gone? You know, while Jesus Christ was there, they knew what the tree of life looked like. They understood without doubt, without question. They didn't really have to worry about making a judgment, did they? Jesus Christ was there. He knew what was good. He knew how to keep them from evil. But the time was coming when he wasn't going to be there. They knew they needed some help. John 16, then, verse 13, we see he gives them an answer. Oops, it's John 14. John 16. Starting in verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all the truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you the things to come. We're told that God's Spirit, later referred to as the Comforter or the Helper, will come and guide them in all truth. We have God's Spirit to lead us and guide us. You know, it's not just us deciding on our own. Well, that's a cute little outfit. You know, I think it'd be okay if my kids went around and wore that and asked for candy and things like that. We have God's Spirit to lead us, guide us, direct us to say, now why is this happening? Why are people doing this? What are the origins? Let me look into this. Oh, wow. Knowing what I know now, I'm not going to get involved and participate in that. In doing so, we go from making a judgment on what is right and what is wrong to making a wise discernment on the things that we actually allow to be a part of our lives. Say that again. When we yield to God's Spirit, we go from making a judgment on what is right and what is wrong to yielding and allowing God to help us make a wise discernment on how to keep evil from entering our lives. That's what we're talking about. Remember, is that two-step process. What do we do to keep evil from entering our lives? So the first step in this two-step process simply is that. Flee from evil. Get away from it. Make wise discernments not to allow it into your life. Now, as I said at the beginning of that point, that's probably rather obvious. Don't let evil in. Check. Got it. Right? Makes sense. But life being what it is, evil is present. Wherever we go, whatever we do, I'm not going to sit there and say, you know, the world is evil, you know, and put down the whole world we live in. There's a lot of good people out there. But the simple truth of the matter is that Satan is the influencer of this world. He is the God, lowercase g, of this world at this time. Evil is out there. It's present. What do we do? We live in a world where that evil exists. And just as it did for Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham, Moses, evil winds up creeping into our lives. It does. Avoiding evil isn't like avoiding some other things in life. It's not like, you know, if you've got a creaky, loose step in your stairs in a house where you say, okay, I know I'm just not going to step on that step. Or it's not like if you say, well, hey, I know that this is, you know, a bad area of town. There's a lot of shootings. I'm just going to avoid that. Now, as you get older, you may not be able to step over that step. You know, maybe where the shootings and things happen, that's something that's moved in your neighborhood and you can't get out with it. You're stuck with it. What do you do about it? What if you can't avoid it? Isaiah 57, verse 1. Isaiah 57, verse 1. We can get kind of discouraged when we think about that. The fact that, you know, evil is present around us. Isaiah 57, verse 1 says it this way. It says, the righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Isaiah basically says the only way to escape evil is to die. You know, because it's out there. It's out there. But is that a solution, really, for us? Can we just wait around and hope to die someday so we don't have to face evil anymore? Well, that doesn't fit very well with the proclamation that Jesus Christ gave his disciples to go ye therefore into all the world to preach the gospel unto everyone. We can't just give up and hide under a rock. Sort of a James 4. Consider what's said in James 4 just a minute. We talked about this, I believe it was mentioned in one of the split sermons last week. Oops. James 4. James 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we talked about fleeing evil earlier, you know, and resisting Satan. That's certainly one part of it, but we're told something else here. It says we need to submit to God. And of course, that does involve yielding to God's Holy Spirit. We talked about that just a moment ago as well. But let's take this idea of what it means to submit to God just a little bit farther. What does it really mean? You know, I think a lot of times when we think of the word submit, we think obey him. You know, he asked me to do something and I do it. You know, he asked me to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So I honor the Sabbath day, I keep it holy. But I think it goes a little farther than just a simple case of submission. The NLT translates it this way. It says, humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God. You know, one of the ways in which humility is shown most often, and contrary, the flip side of that is often not shown. One of the ways that humility is shown or not shown is listening to people. There's an argument. Two people on the side of an argument. My way's right. No, my way's right. My way's right. My way. How does that argument end peacefully? It ends when somebody humbles themselves to stop talking and start listening. Submitting, humbling ourselves before God, means listening. The Berean Literal Bible says this. It says, therefore, subject yourselves to God. So here we see the idea carried just a little bit farther. You know, one step past submitting, but subjecting. And I think, well, what's the difference between submitting and subjecting? You know, a good analogy to look at the difference is when a prisoner is in prison, he submits to a guard. If he doesn't submit to the guard, he gets, you know, beaten, punished in some way or another. A soldier in the army is subject to a CO, his commanding officer. The difference is that soldier chose to be subjective. Now, that prisoner didn't say, yeah, I think I want to go to prison so I can submit to a guard. That soldier chose to be subject. Adam and Eve had a choice. Cain had a choice. Am I going to choose to be subject to the things that God said is good? Or am I going to choose to decide right and wrong for myself? Am I going to choose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or am I going to choose on a daily basis to eat from the tree of life? Again, simple concept, hard to put into practice. We all have wills. We all have desires. We all have things that we want to do. How do we keep those things from overrunning our life? How do we keep those things? How do we keep our desire to decide for ourselves what is right, what is wrong, How do we keep our desire from doing that, leading us to allowing evil into our lives? It's hard. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said it this way, Romans 7, verse 21, this is where he talks about the struggle of living life. Romans 7, 21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. You know, I want to do good, but there's this evil still inside. The NIV says it this way. It says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The NLT says it this way. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. We've probably all felt that. The Apostle Paul felt it. I know I should abstain from evil. I know I should not do what is sinful and what is immoral. But because I am fleshly, because I am mortal, Paul writes about Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, we fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. So what more can we do besides avoiding evil, which we've pretty much already established, is an impossible task? Well, remember that avoiding evil is only step one in the process. The second step is the one that we can do the most about. To get an idea of the second step, let's read a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Matthew 12, verse 43, it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Jesus Christ here talks about someone who had an evil spirit, had a demon. The spirit departs, goes out, basically finds no place else to live, and he comes back to right where he was, this empty person. And not only does he come back, he comes back with seven of his bestest and worstest friends and make things much worse. And why is he able to do that? Because he says the house is empty and it's clean. In other words, there was nothing there to keep this demon from coming back in. Now, another analogy, another way to think about this is the old trick with the empty glass. You know, should have brought one up here. You've never seen somebody stand up there and say, how do I get all the air out of this glass? Of course, you know, there's all kinds of thoughts. You could stick it under one of those big glass bells and fire up a vacuum pump and suck it out of air. You can launch it into space where there is no air, all that stuff. And all those would work, but it leaves the glass pretty useless, doesn't it? If it's in a vacuum under that, you know, bell, if it's out in space, we can't use it. There's a much more practical answer, isn't there? You want to get the air out of the glass? What do? You put water in it, right? You fill it up. You fill it up. We can't get out of a world full of evil. It's there. Just like it's not practical to use a glass that's in a vacuum jar. We can't get out of a world that has evil in it. But what we can do is fill our vessel with something else. I think the analogy should be clear. And I think this is where our memory scripture comes in for this week, which is Amos 5, verse 14. We need to not simply avoid evil. We need to fight back. We need to fight back by putting something good into our lives. Amos 5, verse 14, it says, seek good and not evil, that you might live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. don't just avoid evil. None of us can go hide under a rock and just wait to die. It says, seek good. Seek ways to put more of that water, God's spirit, God's way of life, the fruit of the tree of life, into that jar. Rather than just tell the kids, well, you know, you can't go trick-or-treat, take some time and say, you know what? We're going to rent a movie tonight. Order a pizza. Maybe splurge on the extra cheesy crust bar. No. Instead of going out with the coworkers who say, hey, you want to go get a beer after work? You know, we're going to really go party up this weekend. You say, no, but you know, hey, how about tomorrow? You know, we go out and grab lunch together. Maybe get to know them. Maybe get to know a little bit more about how we can pray for them, how we can help them, how we can perhaps work to have a little more of the tree of life, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and give some good to others. Maybe instead of turning on the news and hearing about the latest worries about COVID or the election or whatever it might be, you know, maybe pick up a book, maybe pick up a Beyond Today magazine, pick up your Bible, and do what I've been doing lately, and that is trying to maybe kill two birds with one stone, get a little exercise in while I listen to the Bible, and I listen to a podcast or I listen to the Bible on audio, go for a walk and listen. Instead of just trying to get all of the evil out, we can spend time and effort putting the good in. When we do that, we displace the room that evil has to come into our lives. I'd like to consider Philippians 4, verse 8. I think you all know this is one of my favorite scriptures. Philippians 4, this section of scripture talks about how we go to God in all things. Verse 6 reminds us that we do so, and we must do so with thanksgiving. Instead of just asking God all the time, giving him thanks for the things that he does provide for us. But verse 8 says this, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, the things from the tree of life, all these good things. It says, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. No, this isn't just a verse saying, think happy thoughts. Yeah, we should think happy thoughts, right? It's a reminder, though, of where we need to be spending the time and effort in our lives. If we spend all the time and effort doing this, trying to keep all the bad and evil out, it's never going to work. Well, we got to make the effort, of course. But it's out there. If we spend all of our time doing that and no time putting the good in, thinking about what is good, thinking about what is pure, thinking about what is lovely, if we don't spend that time putting those things into our glass, we're never going to be able to keep the evil out on our own. Seek what is lovely, pure, and honorable. Think about the fruits of the Spirit. How much peace do I have in my life? Where do I lack self-control? Spending time with family, spending time with a coworker who, quite frankly, you know, maybe they've got a drinking problem. And maybe if you get to know them, you can find out what you can do to maybe be a help and a support with them. Whatever we seek to do, make sure we are seeking God while we do it. There's one last verse I want for us to consider as we close today. As we know, we should work to avoid evil, but as Paul pointed out, it's impossible to avoid it completely. It's out there. That can be a scary thought. So I'd like us to consider Psalm 23, verse 4. Notice nowhere did we read the scripture says, go and defeat evil. Says to avoid it. But we can't defeat it on our own. We need God's help, and we need to put those good things in our lives, those things from the tree of life into our life, so we can better be prepared to not allow evil to creep in. And then consider this. Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." It doesn't say I won't see it. It doesn't say it won't exist in the world I exist in. But it says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me." While avoiding evil is impossible, we are told we should not fear it. But instead, as we seek God, let Him guide and comfort us. So what is evil? Well, evil is wickedness. It is sin. And in its most basic, most relatable form, for most of us, it's deciding what's right and what's wrong for ourselves. We know we need to understand, to avoid evil, do all that we can. And we have to work hard to keep it from creeping into our lives. We should seek to flee from it when we can, but to do so completely is impossible. And so while we can't get rid of evil from our world completely, we can seek to put more good into our lives by willfully subjecting ourselves to God, subjecting ourselves to His Word, the things, the words of life that come from this book. Evil will someday be removed from this universe, but it won't be done by the hand of you or I. Until that day comes, you and I can work to displace evil from our lives by seeking good and fearing no evil.